And as you take your seat, would you grab your copy of God's Word and open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And if you'd like to use one of the Bibles in the pew rack, please feel free to do so. You can find our passage on page 901 of our pew Bibles. We'll be looking at John chapter 14. We'll read the first 11 verses of this chapter. One of the most famous verses in Scripture is in this passage, which I'm sure you will see. But let us take note of the love of our Lord for His people as we read His Word now. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read to verse 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Would you pray for me as we prepare to hear this word preached? Lord, we pray for your help, not only to understand the words that are before us, but help us to believe in you, O Christ. Fill our hearts with faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many of you here are Christians and would be unashamedly so. If you were to be on a plane going a long-distance trip and were sitting next to a person, I'm sure many of you would be even quite proud to say, yes, I am a Christian, I belong to Christ. But I do wonder, even if that would describe you, if there's ever been a time in your life, perhaps that time is even now or recent, where you might say that your faith has wavered, or you don't feel like your faith is as strong as it ought to be or as it used to be. I don't ask this question to embarrass you, but I ask it because as we see Jesus here in this chapter, he's with his disciples in the upper room, and his disciples who have been with him for 3 years now have a wavering faith. And Jesus ministers to them in their wavering faith. He ministers to them in the first three verses by making a promise of the eternal home that is theirs. It's a great comfort, isn't it? It's a great comfort as a Christian to know the promises of God in Jesus Christ, that not only do we have the forgiveness of sins now, as wonderful and as life-changing as that is, but we have an eternal home with the Lord where even death will not keep us away from our God. It's a great comfort when our faith is on shaky legs. You think of the early church, they would have to hide in order to meet and worship as we are doing now. They couldn't have such a big building like we do that says, Church! On the sign in front, because the Roman emperor would hunt them down. What would happen to our fellowship if we had an emperor who hunted us down for our faith? And yet the Christians then did not stop worshiping. They continued to meet. They did not simply conform to society. Rather, they risked their very lives to worship God amongst the fellowship of believers. Sometimes wonder and look at people such as the disciples or those in the early church, and you wonder, why would anybody risk having their bodies thrown into an arena with a hungry lion in front of a frenzied crowd? Well, promises like this, when Jesus says that he has gone to prepare a place for you and will come again and will take you to himself, that where he is, you may be also. I'll risk my life for that promise. And many Christians have risked their lives for such a powerful hope. And you may know that and you may believe that is true, and yet still might be at a place this morning where you consider, but how do I get there? How do I get to that place of everlasting joy where sorrow and fear and pain are no more? You see, that's the question on the hearts of the disciples here in this passage. We know, of course, that Jesus is the way to get there. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, Jesus being the way. And the first point that we're going to see is that the way to God is not a secret. The way to God is not a secret. Secondly, we'll see that Jesus is the way. And that thirdly, the way to God remains open. Now, this first point, let us consider that the way to God is not a secret. I want to take a moment and try to imagine how these disciples were feeling when chapter 14 takes place. You see, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to be brutally murdered as a criminal, and he's told his disciples just a few minutes before this that one of them is going to betray him. And what's interesting is that when Jesus tells them that one of you is going to betray me, the disciples start looking around and say, oh, I know it's Judas. That guy, he's had funny looks lately. No, they don't do that. They start questioning themselves. Will it be me? Lord, am I the one? Will I be the one who will betray you? They're not sure, even of themselves, if they're going to be the one to do it. And then Jesus says to them, I'm going away from you. I'm leaving you. They're confused. It'd be a confusing time, wouldn't it be? And they're doubtful. And again, I think many of you perhaps have described yourselves as confused and doubtful regarding your faith at certain times in your life. In verse 5, Thomas asks the question, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then in verse 8, Philip, the other disciple, asks him, Lord, show us the Father. That would be enough. At the end of chapter 13, Peter, famous Peter, is asking Jesus why he cannot continue to follow Jesus when he leaves. I think we need to take a moment and consider the humanity of the disciples here. You know, often we can read the Bibles, our Bibles, and look at these people who lived in history, and we look at them as these sort of flat characters. Often because we already know what's going to happen. We already know how their life is going to play out. And also it happened so long ago. It seems like such a different time. And yet we often know in our own hearts, don't we? That just because I come to church, just because I'm here on a Sunday morning, doesn't mean that I also have my own doubts. That I also have my own questions. Jesus, where are you? Will you ever come back? There may be times where things seem unclear. And perhaps you have even asked, God, are you even really there? Do you really listen to me when I pray? will I ever get to you? And so in verse 4, we see Jesus looking at his disciples in this vulnerable moment in their lives as he's telling them, I'm about to leave you. And I'm going to a place where you cannot go. I'm going to a place to prepare for you. And he says to them in verse 4, you know the way to where I am going. You know the way. Notice Jesus doesn't say that he's leaving them behind and say, just hang in there. I'll maybe come back for you if I manage. No, he cuts through the doubts that are really growing in the hearts and the minds, the confusion and the worry that's in the disciples. He cuts through all of that and he tells them, listen, you already know. You already know the way. And I want to say to you that this is the Christian faith, isn't it? It's not a vague sort of hopefulness that things will work out in the end. But even in the midst of our darkest hour, we have a knowledge that we can rely on. We have God's word given to us, and he tells us exactly who he is. He tells us these promises and that we can trust him. And what Jesus is saying in particular to his disciples right here, when he says, you know the way, he's really saying, you know me, and I am the way. You know me, and I am the way. The way to the Father is the Son, Jesus Christ. The way to heaven is Jesus. Jesus who has revealed himself to the disciples. Jesus who has revealed himself to us through his word. The Son of God who became flesh. He is sitting at the table with his disciples here in this chapter. They've just had a meal together. And you know what's interesting is that Jesus has been with his disciples for quite some time at this point in the Gospel of John. Already 8 times before this point in this gospel, Jesus has told them that he is the way to the Father. And he looks at them in the eyes and he tells them again, you already know. You see, they've already confessed, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Holy One of God. Now, you may not always feel like things are going great in your life in a spiritual sense or a material way. You deal with all sorts of things that cause you frustration and even potentially confusion and worry and maybe even doubt. But I want you to know that the Christian faith is not based on our senses, thankfully. It's not based on how strongly or even how clearly you may feel about something. The Christian faith is based upon fact, upon reality that is shown to us by God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying to us this morning that this is what is true. I am the way. I am your salvation. I am your hope. And I have told you that this is so. You know the way. You might have met people who ask you in times of tragedy in particular, will they say, well, where is your God in this? Yeah, prove him to me. What kind of God of yours could allow such a thing to happen here? Don't let that cause you doubt or worry, because God has not hidden himself from you, has he? He has not hidden himself from the world. He has given himself his very word, his living word. He has given us his Son, Jesus, who reveals God to us. And so what do? When you find yourself in that place of cloudiness and confusion and darkness, you remember your confession. Remember what you have believed. Remember your own testimony, how you came to faith. Remember the truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. Remember, I already know the way. Don't let your circumstances or other people around you distract you from what you already know. But if you've forgotten, or perhaps you're here today and you truly don't know, maybe it's been a while since you've been in church, maybe you thought you would try it out today, I want you to know, Jesus is the way. Look at verse 5 with me. Again, Thomas asks, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" You look at this and you wonder, this is probably a good question from Thomas, isn't it? If you think about his circumstances. But again, we've already seen Jesus has repeatedly told them what's going to happen. He's been instructing them. They've been his disciples for years now. And so his response we have in verse 6 is a wonderful pastoral, caring and loving response. He says to them in his famous words in verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John's gospel, there are these 7 different times Jesus has what's called an I am statement, where he says, "I am." These are significant primarily because Jesus is using language here that is showing them and telling them that I am God. He's saying that he is God. He is claiming divinity here. And he is speaking in the same kind of way in which God speaks to Moses in the Old Testament. When Moses asked, who he is, what does God say? He says, "I am." And so Jesus is saying, if you want to know God, and if you're here today and you want to know God, there's one place to look. There's one place to look. It is at Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus that God is revealed. In Colossians chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. In other words, the invisible God is made visible in Jesus Christ. People will look all over the place for God. Many will spend time in nature and think, if I can be one with nature, that's where I will find God. Or perhaps people think, if I look within myself, there I will find God. You've probably heard people say to you, look within yourself to find the truth. Or maybe they'll say, well, look into your own heart and you will know the way. But Jesus is telling us, and I am telling you, that neither place will show you God, to show you the living God. Not nature, not in your own heart. No, but God has revealed himself, and he's done so in a very specific way. Anything else that leads you away from God's word, anything else that leads you away from Jesus Christ is counterfeit. It is false. It will not lead you to God. It will lead you somewhere else that will destroy you. And so Jesus makes this claim here, and it's exclusive. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Some commentators say that this could be translated as this. They say, "I am the way because I am the truth, because I am the life." He's saying, you're not going to find the truth anywhere else. No matter where you look, Jesus is the only one who reveals God's redemptive truth, which sets men free from their sin. And Jesus is the only one who gives life and fellowship with God. Nothing else, no one else, brings you to God. This, depending on who you say this to, will be an offensive statement. And it has always been an offensive statement, not just in modern society. But I think in today's culture, we do talk about things a lot of times where we'll say, well, let me tell you my truth. Let me tell you my truth. This last couple years, Oprah was interviewing the new American princess in England, Meghan Markle, who's no longer in England. When she left the royal family and moved to the U.S., Oprah started her interview by asking this question. Tell me your truth. What is your truth? It's as if we think there's a bunch of little truths running around, and we just have to show my own truth. This is my truth, and I'll live by this. But really, if that were so, then there would be no truth at all. Here's the truth. If you want to know God, if you want to have peace with God, if you want to be forgiven of your sins and have fellowship with God, you must look to Jesus, and He alone is able to do that. Islam will not bring you to God. Hinduism will not bring you to God. The promises of an equal and fair society will not bring you to God. Do not look for peace and lasting comfort in these things. Because peace can only truly be found in Jesus Christ. Believer, if you hear that and you are on a plane with somebody, don't be afraid of telling them that. No matter how offensive that is, don't be afraid not to apologize for that. Because the only hope is in Jesus Christ. You are lost. You are without hope if you do not trust in Him. It is an exclusive statement. And yet there's a sense in which this statement where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one can come to the Father except through me, is also inclusive. There's a sense in which it is inclusive. That's one of the reasons why we at this church believe in evangelism. Why we believe in missions and we support missionaries. Why we pray for friends and neighbors. It is because we know that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. The gospel is for the world. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody at all times will be saved, but it does mean that anybody from any background can be saved. They hear the name of Jesus and they repent and believe upon Him. It means if you are a Muslim, or if you are a Hindu, or if you're a strict materialist, or you're an ideological socialist, turn to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe upon Him, and you will have eternal life and fellowship with God. You will know the truth, or as Francis Schaeffer says, true truth. And He will set you free from your enslavement to sin. Believe upon Jesus Christ. You can come to Him. It's not too late. Which brings us to our final point, which is that the way to God remains open. Verses 7 through 11. Will you look at these verses with me? Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. There's a lot that can be said about these verses, and we don't have time to do that, but I want to try to get at the heart of what's going on here. What is it that Philip is looking for? What is it that Philip wants when he asks Jesus this question? Most likely what Philip wants is to see God the Father in a physical sense. He wants to see him with his own eyes. I don't think he doubted the spirituality of God, the invisibility of God, but he wanted what Abraham had or what Moses had when they saw God before them. And then Jesus, his response, if you boil it down, it almost makes you want to laugh. It's almost funny. You know, perhaps one might get frustrated. You know, how long has Philip been in God's presence now? He's been a disciple for 3 years. With his own eyes, he is looking at God. With his mouth, he is talking to and questioning God. He has just had a meal with God. God has stooped down and washed his very feet. Remember, the disciples, their faith was wavering at this time. And Jesus' response to Philip, especially in verse 7, is that the faith of the disciples, you know, it never really was that strong. They had a lot of misunderstanding. They've been with him for so long. They've heard him repeatedly say that he is the way to the Father, and yet they still don't understand, you know, the gospel, what happens in the gospel account. Peter, who says, I will die for you, Lord, he denies Jesus because he turns into a coward only a few hours after this very moment. And we look at this, and it's sobering for us as believers. We can be really proud of our holiness. But what's sobering is that these disciples that Jesus has, we would not have done better than them. These disciples are the best that the world has to offer. Next time you're starting to puff up with pride, remember that. Philip, Peter, Thomas, this is the best the world has to offer. And yet, instead of berating them, instead of chastising them, Jesus continues to assure them. Verse 11, Jesus says, believe. Believe, or you could say, keep on believing. He says, take me at my word. Trust me. Take Jesus at his word. Trust him. Even though here Jesus is set to depart, his visible presence will be gone. He's going to the cross. And then even after the resurrection, he ascends to heaven. He will ever remain the only way to the Father. Jesus, who is the bread of life, the light of the world, the door to the pasture, the good shepherd who knows his flock, he is the way to the Father. In Jesus Christ, God is revealed to us, and the way to God remains open to you today. But don't look anywhere else. Any other promises the world may have for you will only imprison you. Whatever guilt weighs down on you, whatever disappointments that you have, the invitation is there for you now to believe upon Jesus. And for those of you who have been believers for some time, who are mature in the faith, and yet you have those moments that rock your world, hear the words of Jesus that he says to his own disciples. He says, believe me. Keep on believing. In Jesus Christ, we have the Son of God who speaks with those who have a weak faith. And you today may find yourself confused and doubtful, where your faith may be weak and wavering. And Jesus comes to us. He doesn't berate us. He doesn't mock us. He's not ashamed of you. But he gives you again the gospel message. Remember me. Believe upon me. Look to me. I remember hearing another pastor give an illustration of walking onto a plane. You may have two people going onto the same airplane, and one may be perfectly confident in the abilities and the structural integrity of the plane, and enjoys his flight, enjoys the meal, watches all the movies, and has a great time on the plane. And you might have the person who's next to him who isn't sure that the plane's going to make it. He can't watch anything. He can't eat any of the food because he's nervous the whole time that we're going to crash and burn. And yet the reality is, when the plane arrives and gets there, the person who's confident and enjoys his flight, as well as the person who's weak and terrified and weak in his faith in the plane, they both arrive to the same destination. Come to Jesus. Keep believing upon him. Hang your trust and your heart upon him. Jesus tells us this morning, believe in me. Keep on believing. Keep trusting the person, the only one who is able to accomplish the work of salvation for you. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, I pray that you would help us to see our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, clearly. We need your Holy Spirit's help. So where we are weak or confused, when we're under a cloud, O Lord, I pray that we would remember what you have shown us and taught us. Jesus Christ, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with faith. I pray in his holy name. Amen.